We're in a series called I Found, and the master verse that we've been living in is Matthew 13, 44, where it says this: the kingdom of God is like a man who was kind of turning some dirt, and he found this massive treasure. And it was so enormous and so profound that the guy started looking around to see if anybody else saw him, and he started covering it back up. And the Bible says that this treasure was so transformational in his mind for his future and his family that he said, I don't care what I have to do to possess this treasure, I've got to get it. I've got to have it. It's got to be mine. And the Bible says he went out and put everything on Craigslist. He didn't care how cheap he'd invested himself. He sold everything to obtain this treasure. In other words, Jesus said, when you really find me, when you really find my kingdom, finding this treasure will change everything about you. It will give you focus. It give you direction. In this series, we've been talking about that when you find this treasure, even though it may be peripheral and it may not be the main thing, you find your identity when you find the kingdom as priority in your life. You just know who you are. You find a passion. And when you do life with all these people that don't have this inner motor in them toward the things that are eternal, you're going around, and man, you've got this internal motor of passion in you that's there because the reflection of the treasure is on your life and your work and what you do through the week. You find this treasure, it's not the main thing, but you really get a hope. I want to tell every one of you, if you have a family member that's already passed because of the treasure of the resurrection of Jesus, look at me. You will see your family member again. I'm going to see my daddy again. That means a lot to me. And hope, identity, passion. Next week, you got to be here, because when you start digging in the treasure, I'm going to give you a little preview. You're digging, and all of a sudden you look around and you see some other people that are reaching for this same treasure, and all of a sudden you notice these people with the same interior values that you have, digging for this eternal treasure. You realize these people value what I value. They become a source of the greatest friends you could ever have. And next week, I'm going to walk through how when you kneel to make the treasure number one in your life, you find the treasure of wonderful, enduring friendships. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. The treasure absolutely changes everything. And when you look at this treasure, you know, there's the identity and there's the passion and there's neat friends and there's hope. But the main sparkle of the treasure is that when you look in the center of it, you find life. Life. And that's what today's all about. That's why you can't get away from Easter morning, because in the winter of our lives, in the coldness of our journey, spring comes and Easter comes and resurrection comes, and the story of the grave not being able to hold Jesus. And the story of the resurrection is the story that when you really meet Jesus, you meet life. John the Beloved made a statement. We don't have this on the screen, but it's one of my favorite verses. I just think it says it all. 1 John 5 and 12, it says it this way: he who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son has not life. There's a difference between living and existing. There's a difference between doing well and living. There's a difference between, you know, everything's going pretty good and living. But the treasure of all treasures, when you begin to take all the dust off the kingdom and, you know, and all the religiosity and all the hurt from yesterday and all the stuff about religion that you don't like, and you get past that dust and you get past that dirt and you get into what it really is, the kingdom of God, and you begin to look and you say, in the center of it all, I see a resurrected Savior. And that reality is what makes life really life. Ladies and gentlemen, may I testify? I sold out to Jesus Christ when I was 15 years of age, and I hadn't just been existing. I haven't just been doing well. I've been living the more abundant life because the treasure has dominated me throughout my days. When you really meet the treasure, and that treasure produces life. Have you ever met anybody that's really alive? Can you just like, man, they've got life in them. You know what that is? That is the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the tomb, the Holy Spirit, being in somebody's heart. And you just feel that unconstrained eternal life flowing out of them. I learned as a little kid that when you get Easter right, a lot of good things come your way. I want to tell you right now, if you can get this resurrection day right, see, hear what I'm about to say. Resurrection day, this day is a marker, young thinkers, of reality. If the tomb is empty and the story of the resurrection is true, then you can make sense out of the world you're living in. And it's a marker of eternal plan. You even know what the uncaused cause of it all is. Jesus. In the beginning, he spoke. If this Easter story is a joke, a hoax, a myth, then we're in a world of stumbling over ourselves, trying to even figure out what is real. Plato himself, in his question about reality, says, "What is this world? Are we nothing more in this world, just a reflection in a cave, on a wall, some other deity or powers, mind or imagination that's in a cave with a fire, and all that we're doing just some big dream?" This question of what is real in our life is always in human mind, from ancient Greek to you this morning. But when we know that the tomb is empty, hallelujah, we have a marker and we know where reality is. Hallelujah. God has made himself known to us. You know, I was raised in a pastor's home, so you can imagine that Easter was a big deal. And when I was 5 years old, I had never, up until this point, ever owned a suit. My dad lived in suits. Back in those days, pastor wore suits all week long. I've worn a suit one time today. Hey, how you like my suit? How I'm looking? Come on. Thank you, daughters. I like that, Gayla. Just keep it up. We'll talk about this after church. But my dad lived in a suit, and I never had a suit till I was 5 years old. And the week before Palm Sunday, my grandmother and aunt went to the new store in Russellville and bought me, as a five-year-old, my first suit. It was blue, white shirt. I had a red, clip tie, pocket handkerchief. And on Palm Sunday, I wanted to be like my daddy, and I wanted to wear my suit. My mom says, "No. That is your Easter suit." I want to be like Daddy today. No. Now, I wasn't a rebellious child, but that one day in my childhood, I cried. I wanted to wear my Easter suit a week early. No, that's for next week. Didn't get to wear it on Palm Sunday. I went to church. We had Sunday school back in those days. And as I was walking from Sunday school to church, I thought, this is my moment. I'm 5 years old. Mom and Dad are busy in ministry. They don't know where I'm at. I left the church campus and walked 2.5 miles to the parsonage over two busy intersections. I got in that closet, and I put that blue jacket on. I put that white shirt on. I put that clip tie on. And I thought, I am ready for church now. I'm like my daddy. And I walked back to church. I wish you could have seen my mother on the organ bench as she was playing Just As I Am on Palm Sunday. And she looked at me as I was. I can see her right now. Her mouth dropped. She almost was slain in the spirit right off the organ bench as she saw her five-year-old boy in suit and tie on Palm Sunday. I remember my parents saying, it's funny this time, but the next time you pull a stunt like this, boy, we're going to wear you out. Tuesday rolled around of Easter week, and my dad pulled me out of school. I said, what's going on? He says, go put your suit on. I had become a celebrity in our county. The newspaper heard about it, and as a five-year-old, they took a picture on me the week before Easter, and the headline said, Preacher's Son Can't Wait for Easter. And there I was with my smile, getting my picture made, snap, snap, snap. I says, man, as a five-year-old, if you can get this Easter deal right, a lot of good thing comes your way. Fast forward 18 years, I'm 23 years old, and I finally get invited to Gayla's mom and dad's house for that first dinner at your girlfriend's family home. Now, I want to tell you, that's a big deal for the Morpheus family. I go in as a 23-year-old, and it's none of these Sister Schubert rolls at the Morpheus. It's homemade yeast rolls. Come on, somebody shout now. I mean, it's none of this cauliflower stuff that you peel back and warm up and act like it's mashed potatoes. It's home hand-carved mashed potatoes. I mean, they would cook. Have you found a place for Easter lunch yet? Some of you are thinking about it now. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, oh, Lord, thank you for letting me be here at this meal. This family's got the most beautiful daughter in the kingdom of God, and they can cook like this somehow, some way. I've got to be a part of this goings on. And about that time after dinner, Gayla's mother said, oh, I have a news clipping of you. And I have a little ego, and I was thinking, okay, I got all my news clippings memorized. I thought she was going to bring out Duval Bags Pointer Game. Duval signs with Evangel. She brings me out a news clipping of when I'm 5 years old. I'm 23. I look at it. I'm in that little blue suit. I got a snaggle tooth. I look like a combination of a Tom Sawyer and a Joel Osteen at age 5. And she says, I've known about you my whole life. And I said, oh, man, when you get this Easter thing right, things really start happening, really start happening right now. And I want to tell you, this Easter deal really is a biggie, man. It's a biggie because it's either a myth. It's either a hoax. I was in an elevator this week with a man who's given me this intellectual thing about being able to mix with all religions all over the world. And I told him, I said, yeah, this is a big week, as he asked me. This is a big week for you. And I said, yeah, it's a big week. And I said, you know, the resurrection, it's either reality or it's the biggest lie ever perpetrated on humanity. One or the other. And when you find the treasure, you find that the tomb is empty. And you know what? You find that Jesus in the resurrection proved that he is God. He proved that he is God. He really did. He really did. He proved that he is God. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of the oldest verses recorded in Scripture. It's one of the most profound. And no matter where you are, as a Christ follower or not, or kind of, well, you don't know where you are, this is a really important one. Because it says, Paul is writing, and he says this. He says, Jesus died for our sins. Through the Passion Week, I looked at my family, and I said, y'all, let's think about the slice of the pain that we brought on Jesus on the cross because of our sin. And let's commit ourselves to living pure lives so we don't add any more to the... How many of you agree with me? We've already put enough pain on his shoulders. But the verse says, he died for our sins and he was raised and buried. And just as the scripture said, and look at verse 5. Now, this is really important. He was raised again. He was seen by Peter. Read 1 John chapter 1. And you know what 1 John chapter 1 says? It's so warm. It's so personal. John says, that which we have been with from the beginning. Oh, it's so sweet. That which we've held with our hands and seen with our eyes and heard with our own very ears, we give to you. In other words, John is saying, I was there. I was with him. I know him personally. Now I'm giving him this to you in 2019 in this letter. It's real. I'm an eyewitness of him. And it says, not only did John hold Jesus or lean up against Jesus' breast, not only did Peter see him, but after his resurrection, he was seen by more than 500 people after he had been risen from the grave. Now, if you're casual in your faith, and you're looking back at the Easter story to say either it's a myth or maybe a pretty good framework for morality, but it's not true, some type of social construct of religious people, but it's not true, you have to pause about the eyewitness account of 500 people. 500. What case in any court at any time in the world would there be a question about what was real if there were 500 eyewitnesses? 500. Well, I was talking to a pastor's wife this week, and she's a godly lady. Her husband helps run DCA and so many of the ministries here, and she was talking about absolute truth. Christians believe there is a truth, a right and a wrong, and God's Word is true for all generations, at all times, for all people, everywhere. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to live in this haze that so many live, that there you can't know right from the left or up from down, you can't know anything, but because God has spoken in our world through His Son, we have truth and we can experience truth and we can understand truth. Give the Lord praise right now that Jesus is truth and He is the true north. He is the true center. And I looked at her, she was talking about absolute truth, and I said, I haven't heard anybody talk about absolute truth in years. And I said, you know what our culture says is you can't talk about absolute truth because of this reason. She was all ears, and I want you to hear this. I'm wanting to talk to you. We live in a day where absolute truth has been pulled aside, and people outside of Christianity say, this Bible doesn't matter because you can't know what it means. You cannot know what it means because it's from a long time ago and you have to read it and interpret it. And since there is an interpretive process that you go through to extrapolate what truth is, you can't really, really know anything because of the interpretation process. You can't know anything. Doesn't matter. There's a gap between you and what happened. And because you're having to look through fuzzy lenses, you can't really know anything. So they exit reality and exit knowing anything. And everything goes in our culture. And anybody can do anything. And that's why our world and our culture is crazy. It's because of that notion that you can't know anything. And I told that pastor's wife, that's what they say about you and your absolute truth. And my absolute truth. You know what I tell you, Parletta? I tell you, even though there's haze of history between us and the resurrection, what happened on that first resurrection morning was so powerful and so dynamic and so electric and so splendid, we can even see the truth through the haze of the years. Hallelujah. Because that tomb was so profoundly shaken by the resurrection. Come on, somebody. Through the haze of history, we can still see that the tomb is empty. Oh, man. So, you know, so there's 500 people that saw him. Were they liars? You've heard this before, but I want to talk about it. There's a lot of those 500 people that we can't talk to. But if you'll read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, you can go and meet most of these people that saw him right now. And when he wrote the letter, go meet these people that saw him after he was raised from the dead. Talk to them yourself. Go talk to them yourself. You'll see if they're telling you the truth. He kind of challenged them. Go meet them. If you're a doubter, it'd be worth it to you. He said a few of them have died, but most of them are still with us. You can go check it out. But we don't know the character of most of those 500. One of the most powerful things to me, I'm just talking as a brother in the Lord, that I want you to know why I am so confident in the resurrection of Jesus. Those 500 were so confident of the resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem that Christianity exploded in that city in great numbers, in the very city in which Jesus was crucified outside the city limits, and the tomb was on the outskirts of the community. It wasn't like in another continent. So in the town where he was mocked, crucified, and put in a tomb, that little hamlet exploded with Christian faith. Does that speak anything to you? It speaks a lot. But you know what? I think one of the best things that this does, it speaks of these 500. If you can track the people that we know about, how did they live after they saw the resurrected Savior? Probably the way I ought to live. We don't know most of their lives and testimony. Apparently, they went and started serving the Lord and building churches because look what happened around the world. Wow. But we do know about the 11, besides Judas, what they did the rest of their life. And let's stop right here. Because if the resurrection is a myth or a lie, these so-called ignorant, unlearned fishermen were the ones that created this whole plan. And if they created the plan and it was just for notoriety or just, you know, just to be big shots, they paid a price. They stuck with it. And you ought to pause about that, because eternity and the gospel is true or not according to those testimonies. It's not some casual, no, you owe it to your eternity. 10,000 years from now, you're going to be somewhere, or if atheism is true, you're going to be a nothing. But if you're somewhere 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, you owe it to yourself intellectually and spiritually and relationally and reward area and everything. You owe it to say, did these eyewitnesses of Jesus really see him after he was raised from the dead? And if they did, serve him. Serve him. Well, let's just go on a journey. Well, Peter, you know, Peter, Galen, the girls, if you've ever been to Rome, you go to the Colosseum, and up to the left on a hill is a little place called Nero's Circus. It's a racetrack for chariots. And this guy named Peter, who saw Jesus, and you can read about him, he made some mistakes, and he was really serving the Lord, and then he got cold, and then he came back and just did great things. It's a really great story. Right in the middle of Nero's circus, Peter was the entertainment for the evening as he was crucified upside down because he was unworthy to be crucified like his Lord and Savior, whom he had denied once in his life. That was year 64. Peter had a brother that, after seeing his brother go through that, could have said, oh, I'm not going to live that myth anymore. No. He went to Greece, preached to Greece, because the intellectuals were flowing out of there, and He didn't want to be crucified like Jesus or even his brother, so he said, just put me on an X. And they stretched him out like this, and that's how Andrew left this world, that he didn't have to leave, but he had seen Jesus, and he wasn't going to deny that reality. Well, what about James? They called him the greater because he was older and he was more mature. You can read about what happened to him in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and in just a moment, if I have time, I want to read you, and I'm going to tell you right now. So in Acts chapter 12, he's going to his martyrdom. I don't know if I want to read it out of this church history book or tell you. I guess I'll tell you. I don't like people to read to me. So as he's going to his martyrdom, the guard beside him, if you don't believe me, you can come read this, said, Pastor, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry that my job is requiring me to walk you to be beheaded. He didn't say this, but I got tenure in the military and I've got kids to feed and I don't like this. And James the Greater said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. You know, that's all Christian living is, just giving people peace. Don't get all worked up about being superstar Christian. Just give people peace. Live in his peace. Accept his peace. Give his peace. And when he got to the place where he would be decapitated, the guard got down beside him and said, I love the same Savior that James the Greater. And they died on common knee. Give the Lord praise for that. That's the guy who saw Jesus. Now, if you're telling me that some faker and deceiver can con up a myth and walk to his execution, and from point A to B to being executed, there's something about his life and something about his testimony and something about his countenance that he can take a mercenary, a career war man with, come on, talk to me, Bo, with blood under his fingers and it's been there on the, and that walk would cause that soldier to say, I want what you have, and lay down his life for the same Savior just in a little throw. It's got to tell me that when James laid his eyes on something, he saw the resurrected Jesus. And the empty tomb is a mark that there is reality, that we can know who we are and where we're going in life. You want to hear about the others, or do we need to go to lunch? Let's just go through a little bit. So we don't know much about Philip, but we do know that he died in the year 80. And then there was James the Lesser, that he was the pastor at Jerusalem, and when you read the book of James, you're reading about him. And then you go to Simon. He was kind of embarrassed because his name was Judas, and he had to share that with the other guy. But he laid down his life in Beirut, Lebanon, in Lebanon, along with his buddy, and also Thaddeus. They were kind of a team, and they died the same year in the same city, so we kind of feel like they went out together. And then there's Matthias. Oh, I forgot to tell you about Thomas. You know where Thomas went after he saw something? All the way to India. And his tomb is there in India, and he took the gospel of Jesus all the way. I didn't mention Matthew, did I? Does that matter about Matthew seeing Jesus? You know what he did? He preached and built churches all around the Mediterranean, but was martyred in Ethiopia. So if you look over at your shoulders, and some of your ancestors is from the motherland of Africa, Matthew, who wrote that first gospel, who walked with Jesus on a personal way, said, I've got to take it to that beautiful continent of Africa. And many of you with dark skin here today from Africa in lineage, your families were introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Matthew. Somebody praise God for that right now. And he laid his life down in Ethiopia. That guy that got in and took Judas's place, he laid down his life in Turkey. What are you saying? I'm saying eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness live for the Lord, some for a short period of time, others for 30 years after. They could have bailed out. But after years of struggling and suffering and persecution and church building, most of them were martyred because they refused to deny that they had seen the risen Savior. So I'll look you heart to heart and say, yes, there's a little haze of history. Yes, there's a little cloud between you now and what happened then. But can I tell you once again, the brilliance of what happened the first morning Jesus came out of that tomb is so bright and so clear and so historic and so profound. There's more than enough to touch any cold heart and make us say, hallelujah. The resurrection story is not a myth or a fable. It is the reality of God's love toward me. See, the resurrection proves Jesus is God, but I want to tell you one more story about a guy that I hadn't told you about. It's the second point about the resurrection. That because of the beauty of the treasure and the life we find in the treasure, Jesus, lean in a moment, has the power to resurrect you. Just think, if you choose to be a Christ follower, Christ follower. If you follow him, you should expect what happened to him to follow as you follow happen to you. So in following Jesus, I don't want to run you off from being a Christ follower, but you will have multiple deaths. Some things you thought was it, you lay aside. The emotion, Jesus looked up on the cross and says, where'd everybody go? Sometimes you look up and you say, where did everyone go? Have you had a few things die in your world? Yeah. And there'll be some things that die in the future. But here's the hope of this day. If you follow Jesus, guess what? Not only do things pass, but resurrection comes to you as well. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your dreams and your careers and your relationships. And this dies, but God gives birth, hallelujah, and puts his spirit on something that's even better and grander and has more influence and more global impact. And he brings life to that. And this that you wanted so much dies. And then the spirit that was in the tomb that raised Jesus from the dead comes into that and it causes it to explode, hallelujah. And the world has to deal with the resurrection power that has flowed through your life because of the treasure of Jesus. Not only was he raised from the dead, but Jesus brings resurrection to you. I spend Saturday's afternoon in prayer and thinking about you and praying for you. Hope you feel it. Hope you sense it. My family knows it. My wife, give her a hand in just a second, has been a pastor's widow on Saturdays forever. I mean, just give her a hand right now. I mean, we don't party. I'm out doing my thing. And yesterday, I said, hey, I'm going for a prayer walk. And it was that time when Jesus was in the grave. And I thought, Lord, how do you want me to pray for the service tomorrow? And I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, Go find the darkest room in the building and shut yourself up in it and don't say a word. Okay. And for my Easter prayer time, I went and I found a little room at the condo, no lights, and I put myself there for an extended period of time for two reasons. To experience in a little simile what Jesus experienced those 3 days in the tomb, and to experience what you go through when you're dying on the inside. And I'm a grown man. I'll be honest with you. I'm locked in this room. I've been sitting there for a while. And it's a room that the general public in the condo can use. And I'm thinking, first thing I thought is, what am I going to say? If somebody comes in and turns the lights on and they see Mr. Duval sitting here in the dark, because I had to be prepared, because I know they're going to think, are you suicidal, sir? Are you depressed? Do you need help? I mean, what would you do if you walked in and saw a grown man sit in a room in the dark all by himself? Then I began to think, man, I'm a little bit afraid. Because, I mean, I'm so vulnerable, this darkness everywhere. I mean, I can't even see. I mean, I don't know everybody here. I can't see what's coming. Sometimes when you're dying and you're in darkness, you're full of fear. You fear. Because you just don't know what's out there. And then I was frustrated because I'm not the type of guy just sit around in the dark and do nothing. I like to go out and do stuff. But I was kind of like I'm handcuffed and I can do nothing. And Jesus sat in the grave for 3 days. And he wanted to set you free, but he was handcuffed by the assignment. I got to be honest with you. I sat there long enough that I started getting sleepy. And just the fatigue of it. Do you ever get just tired of the place that you're locked into? And then you get a break and you don't know if you want it or not. That's your life. Because when you follow Jesus, you follow Jesus. Some days the bread is multiplied and some days you're in a dark cave. You sit there in that dark room long enough and your mind will start to drink. Man, I could have done a lot of things a lot of ways better. And maybe made a bigger impact. Failure hits you. But when Jesus came up out of that grave, he not only did it to prove the love of the Father, he did it to tell you in a personal way, I know your fears. I know your frustrations. I know your weariness. I know I've had everybody in the world call me a failure. Outside this tomb, my most precious followers are running for their life. I don't have one man standing for me. You don't think I know what feeling a failure is? But hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. because Sunday's about to arise. And when that third day gets here, everything's changing. Everything's rocking. Everything's rolling because the Holy Spirit is coming. And when the Holy Spirit gets here, I'm coming out of the dark and I'm going to let the world know I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me lives. And I mean, really live. And that, my friend, is the greatest treasure the human heart can ever, ever discover. Thank you for worshiping with me on Resurrection Sunday. 2019. Close your eyes with me right now. And if you say, Pastor, I'm in that little place you were yesterday, but I'm not like in a time of prayer. I'm a time of living. I got some fatigue and some fear. And I've allowed that to separate me from God. And I need to take my next step toward Him. Because I've taken several steps away from Him. I'm not going to make this long. But if you're here and you're not following Jesus now, maybe because of doubt, maybe because of hurt, maybe because of church stuff, maybe because you met some hypocrites, they're out there. You just need to keep looking for the genuine people. But if you haven't been walking with Jesus, but today, you feel the power of Christ saying, I love you through the darkness, and you want to make your next step, not away from Him, but toward Him. It starts with an act of humility. And we're not going to make a big show of this, but an act of humility. But if you're here and you say, I've been walking the wrong way, but I want to make Jesus my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, my Master. I need to take a step toward Him today. The count of three, I want you to humble yourself. Nobody will criticize. I want you to raise your hand as an act of humility at the count of three. One, two, three. Just raise your hand toward heaven right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. That's so sweet. You think that's so simple. You can put them down right now. That's so simple. But don't you know heaven's watching your heart? Heaven's watching your heart. And angels and Christians and Chapel Hill is ready to help you with your next steps. I want everyone to pray this prayer in audible chorus so that no one feels like they're all by themselves or awkward. So pray this simple prayer of forgiveness, all of us together, not with me, but after me. Would you do that? Father, in Jesus' name, I believe the tomb is empty. I believe the eyewitness account that Jesus died for my sins and was risen from the grave on the third day. I could never be religious enough, good enough, or holy enough to wash away my sins. But I receive the cleansing of my sins by the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, Lord, let your resurrection power pull me out of my darkness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Would you put your hands together right now and celebrate these decisions? God bless you. We love you. God bless you so much.